The subject is guided by the Holy Spirit.
Brother, good morning to you, brethren. Sister Aline and I are very happy to be here at Chicago again. This is our second convention in Chicago. I don't recall the last one. It's been a number of years. But we enjoyed the last convention, and we have enjoyed this one so far. We've enjoyed the fellowship and the smiling faces of the brethren, because there are very few of those brethren in our area, as you know. We are very small, and we are far apart. So when we do get together with a number of you, it's we find here, we do appreciate it very much. I bring the Christian love of the brethren in Charlotte. They all want their love conveyed to you. And also our daughter Mary and her family send their love. Also, I'd like to plug our convention, which is next month, the Charlotte Convention, Saturday, June the 17th, Sunday the 18th. We have had many blessings at our convention in the past, and we trust that this convention coming up will not be an exception. We have as speakers Brother James Martin, Brother George Wilmot, Brother David Duran, Brother William Geisinger, and Brother Rodney Hugelman. So you are cordially invited to the Charlotte Convention, and we trust and we would guarantee that you will receive a blessing. As our brother Adam has stated, my subject is guided by the Holy Spirit, and we'll use as a text John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. These words were spoken by our Lord to the 11 apostles on the night of the Last Supper, after Judas had gone out. Now we recognize, of course, that our Lord's words were especially applicable to the apostles, to their writings and to the things that they would record for the church's benefit all down through the age. But to a certain extent, they are applicable to the entire church through these inspired writings. This promise from our Lord was threefold in its character. First, it was a promise of a guidance into all truth concerning the divine purposes and plans. Second, it was a promise that this Holy Spirit would refresh their memories as to and would enable them to recall and reproduce all of the Lord's personal teachings while he was with them. In other words, many of the things that our Lord taught them and said to them in person, they were not able to understand. So he was promising that the Holy Spirit would be sent, and then many of the things, in fact all of the things that our Lord had said to them, they would then recall and they would be able to understand. And third, that there would be special revelations of things to come, of the many things the Lord had to tell them, which he could not tell them at that time, because they were not able to bear it. They were not able to understand until after his death and resurrection and the coming of or giving of this Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit. We know that the apostles did not receive dictation. In other words, the Lord just didn't dictate to them and they wrote down word for word everything that he wanted written. It was as if they were reporters. They listened, and they, each one in his own style and in his own manner, then recorded what he felt was important and what he felt was necessary. And yet we find that each one of these reporters did report that which harmonized each with the other. Each one had freedom of expression, and as we said, each one recorded what he felt was most important. But yet, we find that there was this overruling to the degree that nothing of importance that was necessary for us as the Lord's people down through the age, nothing of importance was left out. This was, of course, by the overruling of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. We find Paul telling us this in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see then that the overruling of God is that all that was necessary for the church was recorded and written. That the man of God, not the world — the world still does not know nor appreciate what is written in the Bible. We find Bibles in practically every home. But it is for the man of God that the Holy Spirit would reveal to him the things written, so that he would have that which was necessary for him to make his calling and election sure. It doesn't mean, of course, that we understand every jot and tittle of the Bible. I don't. I don't know of any that do. But we do know enough of it to put it together in a wonderful, harmonious whole plan of God, where we, as individuals, can grasp hold of this wonderful plan so that it has the effect upon our lives of having the desire to do our utmost to understand more of what God wants us to know, to work with Him, cooperate with Him in making our calling and election sure and seeking to help others do so. This is why we are here, so that we may help each other. And I have been greatly helped since being here. But our faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The truth has been set forth and so supervised by the Lord in such a form as to constitute meet and due season for the church, from the apostles' day down to the present time. In John 5:39, our Lord told us to search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the whole divine testimony must be in harmony, whether the law, the prophets, the Lord, or the apostles. And the harmony of all, as we see the harmony of all of these writings, both of the law, the prophets, the Lord, and the apostles, this is proof to us of their divine inspiration, that these things were divinely inspired of God. It is, as we know, the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, the harmonious whole of the entire Word of God. As we know in John 17, our Lord prays that we would be one with Him as He was with His Heavenly Father and with our Heavenly Father. We realize, of course, that this fullness, this oneness in the full sense of the word, must be in the future, beyond the veil, really. But also, there's a oneness which we feel is and should be with the church in a very real sense now. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, we read, I believe the system is off here. Can you hear me? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Also, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Which I would like to read. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation which wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then skipping down to verse 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body
unto the edifying of itself in love. So here Paul is picturing the Lord's organization as a man, as a perfect man. And as we know, in the picture of a man, of a perfect human body, that the head is in control. And all other parts of that body must harmonize with the head. We know, of course, that our Lord is our head. So if we're to have harmony, if we're to have a oneness, one of the first things we must recognize is that the Lord is our head. That, and this means that we have no head of our own, that we are beheaded, and that we then look to the Lord for all that we do and say, that we would take nothing upon ourselves to assume anything, to presume that we have any authority. It all must, we must speak the oracles of God. We must speak even as our Lord spoke, that which the Father gave him to speak. So we look to our head for all that we say and do. This spirit, this oneness, then will be weak or strong according to the amount of the Holy Spirit that abounds in us as a body, as the church. God, as we know, is the superintendent of the affairs of his organization, of this new creation. He is the one that sets the members in the body. We do not set ourselves any place in the Lord's body. To realize the divine care means, first of all, to distinguish between the true and the nominal, the truth from the nominal truth, and then to seek reverently and humbly to know the divine will in respect to all of the Lord's arrangements concerning the church, all of its services and its servants. There is, according to Paul and our Lord, not to be any schism in this body of Christ. With human methods, we know, of course, that divisions are unavoidable. We know that there is a semblance of oneness with them, an outward oneness, but it is more or less by force, by compulsion. It's not the oneness that our Lord desires and must have and will have in his church, in his body. This oneness that he desires must come from a oneness of heart union with the Lord, with their head. This is, as we know, the body is made up of many members. And this means that each member must join directly to the head in order to have this oneness. And this means from the heart, from the central theme of our life should be to look to the Lord for guidance in all of the smallest affairs of life, in the church and in our individual lives. Those the Son makes free, those who are made free through the truth shall make you free, can never participate in unions that are forced, in which personal liberty is destroyed. heart union in harmony with the Spirit of Truth, as we said, is the only union or oneness that the Lord desires in His church. And this is not accomplished by outward force, but by an inward drawing power. And that is the Lord. I'm sure you're all familiar with a quotation, and I'd like to quote it from volume 6, page 242. And I'd like to quote this, and I hope I'm not misunderstood. Brother Russell says, "We will doubtless," this is a part of a quotation of a paragraph, it isn't a complete paragraph, on page 242, "We will doubtless surprise many by saying that instead of having too many divisions or splits of the kind we now see on every hand," and of course what he's speaking of here, he's calling our attention to the Protestant denominations and their separation from papacy into these denominations, and then he points out that this was not enough. They still had the spirit of the mother, but they just lacked the power to suppress the individual liberty as the mother had. He says, "We will that instead of having too many divisions or splits of the kind we now see on every hand, the real need of the Church of Christ is still more liberty. Until each individual member shall stand free and independent of all human bonds, creeds, confessions, and etc. With each individual Christian standing fast in the liberty wherewith he was made free by the Lord, and each individual Christian united in loyalty to the Lord and to His Word, very quickly the original unity which the Scriptures inculcated would be discerned, and all true children of God, all members of the new creation, would find themselves drawn together to each other, member similarly free, and bound each to the other by the cords of love far more strongly than are men bound in earthly systems and societies." And then the quotation, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ constraineth us," or holds us together. As he said, we will doubtless surprise many by saying this. And what he meant, of course, was not that we separate at the drop of a hat because we don't like the color of each other's socks, the color of their eyes, the way a brother speaks, that this is ground for separation. Of course not. But what he's saying is that if we are close to the Lord, if we would look to the Holy Spirit for guidance through the Lord, then we will have this, each individual Christian will have this oneness with the Lord, standing fast in the liberty wherewith he was made free by the Lord, and each individual Christian united in loyalty to the Lord and His Word, and then these would naturally be drawn together. And if this loyalty to the Lord and to His Word, to the faith that we have, the present truth, if this loyalty to the Lord means that someone else doesn't agree with us and doesn't have this same loyalty that we feel that is required of us, then certainly we would find in many instances, as our pastor points out, in some instances it is better that we do separate. It's much better to separate than to come together and continuously ever haggling over this point and that point and never really accomplishing anything. And sometimes we would go away from meetings and feel that we've absolutely been drugged through the mill without any spiritual uplift whatsoever. We realize this is not something that the Lord desires in us. If this is the only type of meetings that we can have, come together and haggle over this, that, and that point or the other, it's much better that those that do see things alike get together and study so that they can receive the blessing. We're not advocating splitting and separation, by no means. Neither does the Lord, neither did our pastor. We, of all people who have been given such a wonderful message, should be in such harmony that we'd have no desire to split or to separate. But unfortunately, this is not the case. But what about it today? Why is it that we find these separations? If the Spirit of truth, as our Lord said, according to His own word, was to guide His people in all truth, why have there been divisions? And why are there now, even down to the present time in the truth movement? Certainly the Holy Spirit would not guide one brother in one direction and one in another. And yet we have the promise that we will be guided by the Spirit of truth. No, the Holy Spirit will not guide us in different directions. We feel that the difficulty lies in the violation of the principle of failing to adhere to the basic principles and rules laid down in the quotation that we just quoted, which is scriptural. That we, each individual, is standing fast in his own liberty, made free by the Lord, and he being loyal to the truth and to the Lord, others will also be drawn together with him. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. And it's upon this basis that the organization of God's church is built. The responsibility of our being guided by the Spirit of truth as individuals or as an ecclesia rests upon the individuals in that ecclesia, exercising their rights and their privileges in line with these principles that we've just mentioned. In the Aaronic priesthood, all of the Aaronic family were eligible to services in the priesthood. Yet we know that there were certain limitations and disqualifications for service. And so in the antitype, in the church, the royal priesthood, all are priests, not high priests, but all are priests. All are members of the anointed body. And all of us are commissioned to, are anointed to preach. In the type, of course, limitations such as age and certain blemishes, mentally and physically, would represent experience and character development and so on. Blemishes would represent the various moral and intellectual disabilities. And so with us, the fact that one may not be qualified as a public speaker or servant in the church, we find that it does not hinder that member of the body of the spiritual development that the Lord intended. Each one, even the smallest member of any ecclesia, the body of Christ, each one is recognized as possessing full rights with all others at the Lord's spiritual table and at the throne of grace. And what a wonderful arrangement that is. Paul, in the 12th chapter of Romans, tells us that all members of the body do not have the same office. And in the 6th verse he says, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Each of us then should seek to determine for himself the measure of God's gifts that he possesses. And each one should desire to exercise his stewardship and his responsibility. And we are to take cognizance of one another's natural as well as spiritual qualifications and attainments. And so, through the proper procedure of electing officers in the church, which is the stretching forth of the hand by the consecrated, electing those who would serve as ministers the truth in word and doctrine, those whose ripeness in character, knowledge, fruits of the Spirit would qualify them for such service. As we know, there's quite a number of references in the scriptures concerning the qualifications of servants or teachers in the church. Just a few to call your attention to a few. Paul says, "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing. From such withdraw himself." 1 Timothy 6:2 through 5. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15, "If any man obey not our word, count him not as an enemy. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Again, "Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, and unto the doctrine, continue in them." In 1 Timothy 5:22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," which means that we are to be careful in our selection of teachers and elders. There are many quotations, as we know, and many references to this, which we will not go into and take the time to quote all of them that we have here before us. But we must remember that it is the consecrated that are to take special notice of any elder or servant, of the message and of the manner and spirit of every brother before putting him forward as an overseer or an elder. They should be convinced, each one in their own heart, they should be convinced that he has the qualifications of an elder, that he is sound in the basic doctrines of the truth. Now, we all have heard this so many times that all the speakers and brethren that we know are sound in the basic doctrines of present truth. But what about the other truths that are referred to as being not being basic nor fundamental, non-essentials? We realize that the fundamentals, such as the fall, the ransom, justification, sanctification, glorification, the call of the church, restitution, resurrection, second death, etc., these doctrines have been preached to some degree all through the gospel age, and they have had and still have their desired effect of drawing the Lord to the Lord those whose hearts are searching for him. But beginning at the beginning of the harvest, the Lord came forth to serve the church, things new and old. And many of the old fundamental truths were clarified and enlarged upon and made clear and harmonized and understood as never before. They were correlated and brought together in such a beautiful way that it was had never been understood and clarified in that manner before. But it was especially the new things. It was especially the new things that were used. The dispensational truths, the presence, the time features, the fulfilled prophecies. These were necessary above and beyond the fundamental truths. These were necessary as a sickle to do the separating work in this harvest time. And it has been these truths, these new dispensational truths concerning the presence and the time features and so on, it has been these truths that has separated the true wheat from the great mass of tares. All, to be a member of the body of Christ at all, we must have the fundamental to be in the fellowship. But we feel that beyond these fundamentals, what we would term fundamentals, anyone that would be a teacher, qualified as a teacher or as an elder, certainly must understand and appreciate and to make clear these new features, these new teachings brought forth by our Lord at his second advent through that faithful and wise servant. These truths then came to us from the Lord, from the last or seven of the seven star messengers that we find in Revelation 1:16 of the seven stars that our Lord held in his right hand. And these truths came from the last of these seven messengers. And these truths are the meat in due season given us by that faithful and wise servant of Matthew 24. It was not that this special servant was divinely inspired. Don't get me wrong. Don't get the thought that I'm saying that we're guided by the Holy Spirit because Brother Russell was divinely inspired. No. It was not that this special servant was divinely inspired so that he could make no mistakes at all, although I can't find any that he made, really. Not essential, real, hardcore mistake. But in the Lord's providence, he was used to dispense these precious kingdom truths, thereby, through these truths, to arouse the household of faith to the fact that we are living in the name of the Lord. We've heard it said, and if you think this over, you really get the thoughts of this special messenger that the Lord has used. These things are not true because Brother Russell spoke them, but he spoke them because they were true. I feel that this is more or less the way the Lord has overruled. As we know, even with the apostles, and again, I'm not putting the pastor in with the apostles. But you remember with the Lord, what the apostles spoke and wrote was so overruled of the Lord that it was said that whatsoever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven, stamping the Lord's approval upon what they were saying, that they were divinely inspired. And so it is with this servant. Not that he was divinely inspired, but the Lord so overruled that he made sure that the things that he spoke, that he would speak those things that were true, because he was a wise and a faithful servant. an unfaithful servant might not speak those things that were true, that had been given him by the Lord. But this one was faithful, and he was faithful to the words given him as the Lord's spokesman. So then, all of us, each one in this room, have been blessed with a knowledge of these truths. And I think each one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, will have no trouble in knowing from and admitting from what source we receive these truths, either directly or indirectly. We recognize that it was provided by the Lord of the harvest, as meat in due season, through a servant of his own choosing. And every one of us who have received it has been blessed thereby, and has been brought out and separated from the nominal mass. There's simply no other source that we know of from which the harvest message can be gotten. Are these truths important? Are they necessary, these new dispensational truths? Are they necessary for present truth? Have these truths been directed by the Holy Spirit? Is this the guidance of the Spirit referred to in our text? We say yes. It is. And it is self-evident to me that these truths are as is an armor given us by our Lord. An armor that has been provided for us as the protecting armor for his people living in this evil day. The Lord's people all down through the age have had the armor sufficient for their day. But as we come to the end of this age with its strong delusions, the Lord has provided his people with a more complete knowledge of his plan of the ages to shield them from the wiles of the devil. And we're permitted to do so, if we discard this armor and begin to have doubts and disbeliefs and take exception to this and exception to that, then we are, and we're doing it, the Lord isn't, we are leaving ourselves open for the adversary to reach us with his fiery darts. And don't ever doubt that that Satan is ever ready to take advantage of us. We are no match for the devil. We cannot outwit him. But the Lord has provided us with something that, if we are humble enough, submissive enough to our head to admit that these things have come to us through that servant, and that they did not originate with us, that we've found nothing new under the sun, really. At least I haven't. I've found nothing new in the truth. Personally, that is originating with me. These things, sometimes we think we've found something new, and we kind of, in our own mind, think, well, this is really something. I think I found something new. And we look back in a reprint of 1899 and find Brother Russell expressing it much clearer than we can. This makes us feel as if we are specially blessed of the Lord to have the Lord give us these truths, which we would like to dispense to the whole world now. We'd like to tell the whole world about these things, but we can't. But we do want to hold to them ourselves and tell those with whom we can, at the office or wherever we may be, about these things, but mainly among ourselves. Let us hold to these truths ourselves and give thanks to the Lord for these things. We feel very strongly that these truths are very important, that those whom we recognize as teachers be clear in the understanding of these precious truths, and that they should be positive in the defense of these truths. And we feel that it is right and proper for any ecclesia, a group of the Lord's people, to insist on the scriptural standard for its teachers. And it should not be beneath the dignity of any brother who aspires to be a teacher among the brethren to let them know exactly where he stands on these teachings. Teachers are really the servants of the Lord and of the church, of the brethren. They're not their overlords. Certainly the brethren have the right to question their servants as to their qualifications. We realize, of course, this is for each individual ecclesia to decide for themselves. We feel, as we said, very strongly that the Lord has so arranged his ecclesia, his body, that unless we do adhere to the principles laid down in the scriptures concerning the order in the church of making sure, before we stretch forth the hand to elect anyone to serve us, that he is going to serve us that which the Lord instructs, and not serve some side dish of his own. Because we realize that we see it about us. It isn't something that we might philosophize about, but it's all about us. That this is what is causing the problems among the brethren, is that there is this deviation from that food which the Lord has provided and set forth and served us upon the table, and there is this deviation and tendency to want to serve other food. And we find that it makes you sick. Other foods, other than that the Lord provides, will make you sick. We feel then that in our own case, and of course we are not advocating anyone else doing the same thing, ecclesias do what they please. It's their choice to do what they want. They have that freedom within the framework of the scriptural admonition. But we feel that the only way we could keep our own ecclesia being fed proper food was that we bring out an outline, a doctrinal outline of our platform, and those who would serve us would subscribe to it. We realize that it has been offensive to some. We're sorry. But we feel that it is the only way that we can be sure that we will be continued to be fed the meat in due season. We feel, dear friends, and we, for the past several years, have had many battles to fight within our own hearts and in our own minds. But I am more convinced today than I've ever been in my life that those who hold to the truth as given us in the 6 volumes of studies in the scriptures, pardon me if I keep saying about Brother Russell and the 6 volumes, I don't mean to overemphasize, but I feel sometimes that I can't overemphasize how important it is to us to adhere to these teachings given us by the Lord through that servant. May we continue to hold fast and be guided by the Spirit of Truth that the Lord has given us through the means of, at the end of this age, through that servant. May the Lord add His blessing, and so may we continue to be guided by the Spirit of Truth.
Thank you, Brother Roach. We want to apologize for the conking out of our PA system temporarily, and we appreciate the deacons finding the trouble, difficulty. We hope we won't have any more of the same.